Morning. I want to bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this, the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, is from Matthew 25, and it's verses 1 through 13. So we'll read this in Jesus' name. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Would you please rise for the reading of the scripture? Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Amen. Please be seated. Dear Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, we do pray that you would speak to each one of us and that you would prepare us for your coming and so that we could be ready. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of the Bible that we just read this morning is part of a teaching of Jesus that has sometimes been called the eschatological discourse. What that means is just the teaching of Jesus on the end times. And this teaching really begins back in the 24th chapter, the previous chapter, where Jesus is teaching his disciples about these things. And it happens that if you go back to the beginning of chapter 24, that as Jesus is leaving the temple one day, and he's ascending up the Mount of Olives, the disciples come up to him, and they're trying to get Jesus to stop and to appreciate the beauty of the temple. You can imagine it was probably quite a magnificent sight as they're going up the Mount of Olives and they look back across the valley to the temple and they can see this wonderful building there. And they were quite impressed with the temple. And they told Jesus to look at the temple. And they were pointing it out to him. And they just wanted Jesus to appreciate the beauty of it for a moment. And so as they're standing there looking across the valley at this amazing structure and all these buildings and these wonderful things, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "You see all these things, don't you? Well, I'm telling you with certainty, verily, I'm saying to you, that there will not be left one stone stacked on top of another." In other words, it's going to be completely leveled. It's going to be all destroyed. You know, quite a shocking statement for Jesus to make as they're admiring this beautiful temple, the very center of their worship. And then Jesus, when they get to the top of the mountain, they sit down and the disciples come up to Jesus and they ask Jesus to tell them when these things are going to happen. They said, "Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? when are these things going to happen that you just told us about? And so Jesus goes on to tell them something about the end of the age and the destruction of the temple and all those things. And so if you go through chapter 24 of Matthew, he's very much talking about all that stuff. He talks about the destruction of the temple, the false prophets that will come in his name and deceive many. He talks about wars and rumors of wars, how nations and kingdoms will rise up against each other. He talks about how the gospel will be preached through the whole world. He talks about times of hardship and distress, famine, and that sort of thing. And he talks about his coming, his sudden coming, that he's going to come and it's going to be a sudden thing, and how they need to be ready. So those are the things that shape this text that we read today. Those are the things that happened before. And so in our text, when we get to chapter 25, our text begins by saying, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like." So we can understand what shaped this teaching, why Jesus is teaching this. This is an answer to the disciples' request that Jesus tell them what the sign will be and when his coming would be. Like, what's this going to be like? We want to know more about this. And this is part of what Jesus is teaching. And I think this is especially important for our day and age, because let's face it, we live in a world that is, especially a lot of what passes for Christian preaching has so much to do with end time stuff, eschatology. People are always making predictions about the end of the world. And now we have a new wave of it with this thing that's happening in Israel. People are all concerned about, you know, trying to establish, you know, what's happening, when the end of the world is going to be. And so this text, it comes really in the church calendar. It comes at a good time as we're surrounded with all these different ideas in our world around us. And there's a very important lesson that we learn from this text today. And so Jesus, he's telling them about his coming, his second coming, and the end of the world, and these last things, as we call it. And he does this by telling them a story about a wedding. So that's what Jesus is going to do. He's telling this story about a wedding. And there's a few things that we need to talk about before we actually get into this story. I'd like to talk a little bit about what weddings were like in the ancient Jewish world, because they're a little bit different from what we think of as a wedding. To start off, the weddings and marriages in those days, many times they were arranged marriages. So these were very much family affairs. So like one family would make a contract with another family. They would make an agreement, really, that, you know, this man would give his son, his daughter to this other man's son. Like they'd make this agreement. And there was a price that was paid, a bride price, a dowry that was given, and they would make this agreement. And so marriages in those days were really, they had two parts to them. There was two separate ceremonies. There was what they called a betrothal, and then there was the wedding celebration. And so what happened is at the betrothal, the woman was actually legally married to the man. That's where the contract was written down and established and signed and all that sort of thing. And so that they were legally bound to each other when they were betrothed. And this will be important as we get into the Christmas season and we understand the relationship between Mary and Joseph. They were in the betrothal period. But we'll save that for Christmas time. But anyway, so they would have a betrothal and the woman would be married to her husband, but she wouldn't go live with him yet. See, what would happen is she would actually stay at her father's house, and she would be staying at her father's house. The man would go, he'd be at his father's house, and his thing was that he would build a place for them to live. So he would add a room on to the to his father's house, and then after that's all done, then he would go and get his bride. And so the woman was waiting. She was in a period where she was waiting for her bridegroom to come and carry her away to the wedding where the marriage would be consummated. And so the woman was waiting. Her job really was to be ready. She was to be ready for her bridegroom to come and get her. And she even had maidens who were appointed, or she chose, or however that worked. And there was 10 seems to have been the number that there was. These were her bridesmaids. And their job was to help her be ready for that great day. They really had importance for that one day. Like, that's what their job was. And here's the thing. They didn't know when the bridegroom was going to show up. This could take a while, because he really had to build, he had to build the house. Like, he had to make this room onto his father's house, and like, he had to get all that stuff ready. And sometimes it could take up to a year. So the bride is just sitting there waiting, and she's got her bridegroom, her bridesmaids all ready and picked out. And so that's kind of what's happening. And then the bridegroom would come one day, and he would pick up his bride, and they would have this great procession, and they would lead them off to the place where the wedding would be, the father's house. They would go to the bride chamber, and the marriage was then consummated. And then after that, they would come out, and they would go into the wedding feast. And they would have a big celebration, and it would last for several days. And so that's kind of how these marriages in the Jewish world went. And then, you know, they'd have the celebration, and then they'd live happily ever after, in theory. So there you go. That's how the marriages went. So now we know who these 10 virgins are anyway. They were the bridesmaids. And so we can understand, what their job was. So they're expecting the bridegroom to come and to carry this bride away at any point. And their job is to, these bridegrooms, these bridesmaids' job is to be ready with their lamps, because this procession would go, and it was like this great ceremony. And so they needed to have these lamps, or they were actually probably more like torches, that they would carry, and they would process over to the bride's wedding place where they were having it. And so this is their special assignment, to wait and to meet the bridegroom and to have their torches all ready and all this sort of thing, so he can carry his bride away. But we're told here that we have in our story these 10 virgins, these 10 bridesmaids, and they have their lamps, and they go out to meet the bridegroom. So, like, that's what they're doing. That's what they're up to. But we're told that there's 5 of them who are wise, and there's 5 of them who are foolish. And so what made the 5 foolish? Well, as they say, stupid is as stupid does. It's what they did that made them foolish. Because, you see, the 5 foolish ones, they took their lamps. You know, they all took their lamps, but the 5 foolish ones didn't bring any extra oil with them. Now, that was their problem. That's what made them foolish. Because they apparently didn't think that the bridegroom was going to take all that long, and they figured they would have enough oil in their lamp, that everything would be fine. Well, it didn't go down that way. The bridegroom, he takes a little while to come. And so these ones, they didn't have any, like, extra containers with oil in them. And so the wise ones, we're told, they brought extra because they were wise, right? So they have extra oil. These girls have this extra oil in these containers because they're, like, thinking, well, if he takes a while, I want to be ready so that, you know, I could refill if I need to. You know, it's a very wise thing. So they really have one job, these girls do. Their one job is to be prepared. They need to be ready for this moment. Because nobody knows exactly when the bridegroom is coming. So it would be foolish to not bring extra oil, because you don't know when it's going to be. So you better be prepared. And so, yeah, so that when that key moment arrives, you're completely ready. You know you'd be ready. And so that's the one job that these girls had. Just wait there with their lamps, be ready. Well, five of them weren't. And so we're told that in our story, that it's midnight. And, well, first of all, before the midnight thing, we're told in verse 5, it says that the bridegroom was delayed, and they all became drowsy and slept. So the bridegroom isn't coming, and he's not coming. And so all these girls are sitting there waiting, and their eyelids start to get heavy, and they start yawning off, and they eventually start sleeping. And then what happens? Then at midnight, there's this cry, this shout. Look, the bridegroom's coming. Come out to meet him. It's like, now's time. Now's the time. And so the girls all wake up, and they quickly get their lamps ready so they would burn bright. They'd trim the wicks, and they get all ready for the bridegroom to come. But what happens to the foolish ones? It says, but the foolish girls say to the wise, hey, you give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. And the wise girls, of course, they said, there's not enough oil for all of us. You're going to have to go to the people who sell oil and get some for yourselves, because we only have enough for us. And so these foolish girls, and that's what they do, they rush off to the marketplace at midnight, you know, good luck with that, to try to get some oil for their lamps. And we're told that while they're gone, the bridegroom came. The bridegroom came while they were gone. And the girls who were ready, the ones who had brought the extra oil, their lamps were burning brightly. They had plenty of oil. They were all good to go. They joined the great wedding procession. They went down to the bridegroom's house. They went along with the plan, the way things were supposed to be. The marriage was consummated. And now it's time for the marriage feast. They all go into the place where the marriage feast is. It tells us the door is shut. The celebration has begun. Everything is going great. You know, things are fine. But after this has all happened, and while this is taking place, the foolish girls arrive. They show up at this wedding. And they start banging on the door. Maybe louder than that. You know, they're banging on the door. Lord, Lord, open the door for us. Let us in. They want to be part of this great celebration. Now, they want to be here. The food, the drink, the laughter, the happiness of the day, everything that's on the other side of this door. And they're out there in the dark, and they're knocking on the door. They can hear, I'm sure, the big celebration happening. And they start banging on the door. They want to come in. They want to be part of this. But the Lord, he says, he opens the door, and he says, I tell you with certainty, verily I say to you, I don't know you. He didn't even know who these girls were. He's like, who are these random people knocking on my door, trying to come into my wedding? You know, I don't even know them. And he wouldn't know them. They were these bridesmaids who didn't make the wedding procession. Sorry, I don't know you. You know, you know, that go away. You're not welcome here. Here's the thing. If those bridesmaids had been ready, they would have been welcome. They would have been part of this great wedding procession. They would have been included there. They would be right in there. There would be no question. They would be in there. But the fact of the matter is, they weren't ready. And that's what kept them out. Their own unpreparedness. That they weren't ready for that moment. They would have been part of it, but they weren't ready. Now Jesus, the very last verse of our text, Jesus gets straight to the heart of the whole issue. And he just tells us very directly. And by the way, he tells all of us. This isn't just for these disciples. This is for all of us. Watch, therefore. You don't know the day or the hour. I'll say that again. He says, watch, therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour. That's the point. That's the point of this parable that Jesus told. Remember, this whole thing started because the disciples wanted to know when it was that Jesus was going to come. When's this going to take place? Jesus tells them, you don't know when it's going to take place. That's not the important thing. The important thing is you need to be ready. You're just like one of these little girls that's waiting for this great wedding procession. Her job is to be ready. Be ready for the bridegroom. And I think it's just so amazing that Jesus uses an example of these little young girls. Now that's really what we are when we're looking for and we're wondering about the end of the world and all this stuff. We don't really know. If somebody tells you they know when the end of the world's going to be and they're going to tell you all this prophecy and sell you all kinds of books and stuff, they don't know. Jesus said they don't know. Jesus said nobody knows. You don't know the day or the hour, he says. You're just these young girls who have one job. You just have one job. We just have one job. Be ready. Be ready for his coming. Because the fact of the matter is, he is coming. So you expect him to come. And so we don't know when the end of the world is going to be. We don't know when we're going to die. You know, that very well could be the end of the world for any one of us. And so the whole point is, we're ready. We be ready for Jesus to come. As Christians, we've been made ready. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus made us ready. We're ready to go. He's given us everything we need. Jesus died on the cross. He washed away our sin. He delivered us from death. He rose again. And we live with him in his resurrection. So, we can't get any more ready than that. That's perfectly ready. So when we believe in Jesus, in what Jesus did for us, we are prepared. So we expect him to come. That's the point. Look to him. Look to what he did. And that makes you ready. So we live. We live our lives in the full expectation that Jesus is coming again to receive us. And so it's just like we heard in our scripture reading this morning, if you heard it through the crackling of the mic, that we will be with the Lord forever. And so what do we do with those words? Paul told us at the end of that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Comfort one another with these words. This is supposed to be a great comfort for us. Jesus is coming. We're ready to go. We're waiting for him. And so we be those wise girls who are sitting there ready to go, waiting for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.